If you'd like, go ahead and turn to 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy 3. We're planning to start there. I want to join with David in welcoming you here this morning. Very good to be with you. I want to ask the question, as you can see up here, what do we do when others do evil to us? And I mean, the truth is, none of us want to be mistreated. Nobody wakes up in the morning and says, I hope somebody treats me badly today. We don't think that way. We don't want it. We'd love to avoid that. But at the same time, the truth is, if we're living the way God expects, we will be persecuted in this life. There's absolutely no way around that, because it's what our Lord said. And Paul, his apostle, says, yes, and all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. I guess we start by answering the question, well, what is that? What is persecution? And we know the idea. It's to pursue somebody with harassing or oppressive treatment, especially because of their religious beliefs, and that would be the case with Christians. The early Christians, we know, faced so much persecution. They faced it from the Jews. They faced it from the Gentiles, from all directions. They were persecuted for their beliefs, but why? Why did that come to them? Why did the Jews come against them so heavily? And why did the Gentiles persecute them? Well, quite honestly, because the way they lived their lives stood out as an accusation against these others. Their godliness stood in stark contrast to the ungodliness of the people around them. And what happens? What happens when someone who is not following God's will sees someone who is truly striving to do that? It's like walking in a dark room and turning a light on. And the people who want to be in the darkness don't want the light on. It hurts my eyes. Turn it off. Get that out of my face. And so that's what happens. Anger a lot of times meets that righteousness. We live in a world where many people despise the teachings of Christ. There's just no other way to put it than that. So here's the thing. If you and I are facing no mistreatment whatsoever, no one ever disagrees with me, especially about religious things, and everyone is happy with me, especially when it comes to my beliefs, I'm probably not doing what I should be. If I get along with everybody, especially when it comes to spiritual things, I'm probably just not saying and doing the things that I need to be. The gospel is a sword that brings separation. And our Lord Himself said it. Do not think that I came to bring peace on earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. The gospel separates. It is like a sword. It just cleaves. It cuts and splits and separates all the time. Usually, the country we live in, our persecution will not be life or death. Not here. Most likely not. It'll usually be verbal. It'll be emotional. Luke chapter 6, blessed are you when men hate you, and when they exclude you and revile you and cast out your name as evil for the Son of Man's sake. This is the sort of thing that will happen. People will hate you if you follow the Lord's way. They will. Some will absolutely despise you for that. They will exclude you. You'll be left out of things. Because if you just don't stand for the stuff that they want, they're certainly not going to invite you. They don't want that guy around who's constantly going to be throwing a wet blanket on their party. You'll be excluded from things if you follow the Lord's ways. They will talk bad about you, and they will do it loudly, and they will do it on Facebook. And they'll do it any opportunity they get. And the Lord is basically saying, just be aware. This will come to those who love me. And it does. How dare you call such and such a sin? Are you just being hateful? How dare you say that I have no right to get remarried? You just don't want me to be happy. And all you've done is quote Scripture. And the word of our Lord, if we stand with it, it's going to offend others. That is enough to silence some Christians. That is enough to cause them to say, you know what, I want to be liked so badly by the people around me, I'll just be quiet. I just won't say the things that I need to. Persecution will always move us. It will always move us one way or another. It'll either move us to grow, or it'll move us to be quiet. Maybe move us to quit even. But it'll move us one way or another. And the Lord has prepared us for this. He's warned us for this. Turn to 1 Peter 1. I Austin read this for us. I just want to look at two verses in the middle of what he read. We'll look at verses 6 and 7. Our goal as Christians should be for the troubles that come to refine us and purify us, to make us stronger and not to defeat our faith. Verse 6. In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials, that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Some rough times are coming now. It's fire. You're going to have to face it. But you get through this test by fire. What does it bring? What does it produce? Praise and honor and glory to our Lord Jesus Christ. So what do we do? I mean, it's good to know that. It's good to understand that it's coming. What do we do when it actually happens? How do we respond when persecution comes? When we're mistreated for our faith? Well, number one, don't be surprised. Have you ever noticed how expecting something can make it a lot easier to handle? Just, you've already prepared yourself, kind of mentally, and maybe you've studied up and prepared for something that you know is coming. It's a lot easier. I could handle a test in school that was announced and scheduled. What I hated was those pop tests that just got sprung on me that I had no idea and no forewarning about. I can handle the test. I know it's coming. I know what I'm about to face. All right, there's some things I can do to prepare for that. Well, know that this test is coming. You will be persecuted. You will be mistreated for your faith if you're what you should be. I will be if we're standing with our Lord. So just go ahead and understand. As we looked at before, all who desire to live godly will suffer persecution. Go to John 15. And another point that goes with that is, look, if our master faced persecution, then his followers certainly will. Now that should come as no surprise at all. A servant is not greater than his master. John 15. Look at verse 20. Jesus says to his disciples there, remember the word that I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will keep yours also. Don't be shocked, he tells them. This is going to happen. Turn to Acts chapter 12. Just a couple of examples. I mentioned earlier how the early disciples faced persecution by the Jews. They also faced it by the Gentiles. Let's look at an example of each. In Acts chapter 12, the early days of the church, Herod the king wants to please the Jews. And nothing would please them more than seeing Christians killed, especially an apostle. And that's what we have. Acts chapter 12, verse 1. Now about that time, Herod the king stretched out his hand to harass some from the church. Then he killed James, the brother of John, with a sword. Here's an apostle. And because he saw that it pleased the Jews, he proceeded further to seize Peter also. Now it was during the days of unleavened bread. So he sees how happy the Jews are with this persecution over the killing of James. He decides, you know what? I'll give them another apostle. We'll put Peter up next. Of course, Peter, with God's help, is going to escape from that. But the Jews brought that persecution against God's people. Turn to chapter 19 in Acts. Well, the Gentiles weren't far behind them. We'll start in verse 26. Paul, wherever he went, and we were studying the other night, and it's just funny about Paul. He would go into a synagogue, and sometimes people would say, do you have something you'd like to say? And it just makes you laugh. Don't ask Paul that unless you mean it, because he's absolutely going to give it to you. He is going to take that opportunity. And wherever he went, he preached God's word. And he preached it without apology. In verse 26, in Ephesus, a very, very worldly city, some people get a little angry with him. Demetrius is leading them, a silversmith, and he gathers all of them together. And this is what he says in verse 26. Moreover, you see and hear that not only in Ephesus, but throughout almost all Asia, this Paul has persuaded and turned many people, saying that they are not gods which are made with hands. What's he saying? He's telling all these people that the gods that we make idols for aren't even real. Was that dangerous business for Paul? Yeah. But it was truth, and so we taught it. Look at verse 28. Now when they heard this, they were full of wrath and cried out, saying, great is Diana of the Ephesians. The whole city's thrown into confusion. They go mad. They start grabbing up people. It's an absolute riot. That's what happens. Don't be surprised. It's happened before. Another thing is to remember that blessings come to those who endure. Turn to Matthew chapter 5. You hear the saying, good things come to those who wait. Well, blessings come to those who endure as well. Matthew 5, verse 10, blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. This is what you're aiming for. This is what your desire is. Blessed are you when they revile and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, because great is your reward in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Your reward is waiting for you. It's spiritual. It's eternal. It is a heavenly reward. You remember that. Those who endure to the end, those who wait to the end and stay faithful, those are the ones who will be blessed. And unfortunately, we won't turn there, but Matthew 13 and the parable of the sower, so many don't endure. You've got the stony ground there. They receive the word and they love it, but the roots don't go very deep. And so when persecution comes, it's just kind of burned up. And then they who were faithful for a moment, I just can't endure it. And they let it go. Let that not be us. Be faithful unto death, and I will give you a crown of life. There's the time frame. There's how long. You endure to the end of this life, and that reward will be yours. Jesus making it very clear. The saints he's writing to at that time facing some terrible, terrible things. But you hang in there. You stay with it. It's worth it all. You think about how fast this life goes by. Can you imagine when our lives are over, looking back over our life, what if we didn't? What if we didn't endure? It's going to go by so fast. I mean, these 41 years have gone by fast. The girls are 7 and 6. When did that happen? It's a blur. And at the end of my life in eternity, I don't want to look back and say, why didn't I just hang on? Why didn't I just endure? If I could have just held on a little, the Lord would have helped me. I don't want to look back and say, but I didn't. It was too much. I didn't want the embarrassment. I didn't want them to call me names. And so I quit. Be faithful unto death, and I will give you a crown of life. Another response is don't dare return evil for the evil they do to us. Don't we dare do that. Romans chapter 12, have up here for you, verse 17. Repay no one evil for evil. Have regard for good things in the sight of all men. Which men? All of them. Even the hateful ones. Have regard for good toward them. Along with that, 1 Thessalonians 5:15, see that no one renders evil for evil to anyone, but always pursue what is good, both for yourselves and for all. Why for all? Because through our example, they can come to know the Lord. They can come to see the power of His Word. You keep that in mind at all times. You remember 1 Peter 3, if we turn there. We'll read verses 8 and 9. We've read earlier in Peter's writings to the saints. This is just a couple chapters later. And the same idea, especially in verse 9, is emphasized. Don't return evil for evil. Instead, bless them. Verse 8, 1 Peter 3. Finally, all of you be of one mind, having compassion for one another. Love as brothers. Be tenderhearted. Be courteous. Not returning evil for evil or reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, blessing, knowing that you were called to this, that you may inherit a blessing. When they give evil, bless them. Do good unto them. We'll read it later, but you remember when a Samaritan village rejected Jesus and James and John, the apostles, wanted to call down fire and burn them up. That's, how dare you do that to our Lord? We'll show them. We'll light them up. And Jesus says, stop it. I didn't come for that. I want them to be saved. We'll look at it a little later at the end of the lesson. The salvation of souls is what He wanted. That should be us too. It should be our desire. Romans 12, do not be overcome by their evil. Don't return evil for evil, but don't let it drown you either. Sometimes we kind of fight against it for a while, and then we just throw our hands up and say, I just can't deal with this anymore. I can't do it anymore, whatever. Don't be overcome by evil. And Paul writes in verse 21, but overcome evil with good. The good is stronger because it's from our Lord. The good is better. The good is what will ultimately triumph. Don't give up. Look at Galatians 5. Instead of the life that the world pushes and the world expects, you live this life. Galatians 5, starting in verse 22, he's just given us a description from 19 to 21 about the works of the flesh, the behavior of the earth, of the worldly. But then in verse 22, he picks up and he starts with, but. He said, you don't behave like that. That's not you. That's not who you are. This is God's people. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. This is the life that we're to live. You be this way. Don't be overcome by their evil. Some of the lost will see your righteousness and it'll help them come to the Lord. Some of the lost will ignore it and hate you even more for it. But either way, your Lord will see it and be pleased. This is the life he expects from his people. Turn to Matthew 5. Let's look at some specifics. Some specific ways to help us in this overcoming. Start in verse 43. Matthew 5, 43. Let's read through 45 and then we'll come back and point out three things. Verse 43, you've heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies, bless those who curse you, do good to those who hate you, and pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you, that you may be sons of your Father in heaven. For he makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and the unjust. So what did he say? This is what you do. You love them. But they're mistreating me. You love them. You love them the way your Father loves them. Am I to the point where I can look at every single person I meet and say, I love their soul? I may not know them, but I love their soul. And what I want more than anything is for them to go to heaven. Can I say that? Because that is what my Lord did. When he looked at people, he saw souls that needed to be saved and he loved them. Are we there? That's where he wants us to be. It's what my master did. And once I do that, it'll be a whole lot easier to do good to them. No matter what they're doing to us, you love them, you love their souls, you do good. Acts of good can wear down an ornery soul. Some who are just aggravating and they're just mad about everything. Acts of good over time can sometimes cut through that rough exterior, cut through that bitter heart, and get in there to the soft stuff and cut and make a difference. People can change. They absolutely can. It takes time. But I guarantee you one thing. If I don't love them and they mistreat me and I bow up back at them, I guarantee you they're not going to come to the Lord through you. Not if we return evil for evil. Because how could they? I'm doing the exact opposite of what my Lord told me to do. How could I possibly be leading them to Him with that? Consistent goodness speaks volumes to the lost. It speaks volumes. Be that light that they see. And of course, a third thing there is pray for them. It is very difficult to hate someone when you are truly praying for their good. It's impossible. Do we pray for those who do us wrong? And we may say, but they have done terrible things, and so have I. And I've done terrible things to my Lord. I put him on a cross. Where are we going to go from there? So have I. Pray for them that they can come to him. How did the Lord respond to people who did terrible things to him? Father, forgive them. They don't understand. They don't know what they're doing. Another way for us to respond is don't live in fear of what others can do. I'm not going to spend as much time. We talked about this Sunday evening, but do turn back to Hebrews 13. I will read one of those passages again. Trouble will come and trouble will go. And that's the way life is. But our souls will last. The trouble won't. One way or another, the trouble's going to end because one day I'm going to die. And then, you know, all of these financial worries, all of these health worries, they cannot follow me to the grave. I am done with them then. So one way or another, the trouble's going to end. But my soul will not end. It will continue on in some state what will that state be? My actions determine where it will end up. Hebrews 13, verse 5. Let your conduct be without covetousness, for be content with such things as you have. For he himself has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. I'm with you, is what he says. Verse 6, so we may boldly say. He says that. He says, I'm with you. So in turn, we can say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me? If the Lord is with me, who can be against me? Regardless of how it turns out, he is for me. I need to remember that. Here's one last one. Rejoice when the persecution comes. That one's easy, right? This is the hardest one, I imagine, for most of us. When the persecution comes, be joyful about it. Why? All right, go back to Matthew 5. We already read this. I just want to read verse 12 again. Matthew 5. Verse 12, remember verses 10 and 11, he's talked about, blessed are you when they persecute you. Blessed are you when they speak evil of you and they do all these things. And notice verse 12, rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for number one, great is your reward in heaven. So there's that. That's the motivator. But look at the other one. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Guys, we are in some really, really good company when we're persecuted for being God's people. We are in some really, really good company. Turn to Acts chapter 5. The prophets of old are in that company. And the apostles are there too. And so when we suffer for Christ's sake, we share a kinship with them and with Christ himself. Acts chapter 5 verse 40. You remember this is after the point Gamaliel has spoken to the council and they've decided that they're not going to kill the apostles for continuing to preach. But verse 40, well, start in 39. But if it is of God, you cannot overthrow it, lest you even be found to fight against God. And they agreed with him. Verse 40, and when they had called for the apostles and beaten them, they commanded them that they should not speak in the name of Jesus and let them go. So they departed from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. They call them out, and they beat them. And you have to imagine, this is not just the little love taps. They beat them. We're going to beat the name of Jesus out of you, is the idea. And they let them go, and they come out rejoicing. Why? Because we get to share in this that our Lord took part in. I get to show that connection, that fellowship, that kinship with him by suffering for his name's sake. And then, of course, verse 42, what did they do? They kept talking. They did not cease teaching and preaching Jesus as the Christ. It didn't stop them, but they rejoiced in the fact that they had been counted worthy to suffer for his name's sake. Is that me? Of course, final aspect of this, when we do what's right, even when others around us are doing wrong, it glorifies our Lord. 1 Peter 4:14, if you are reproached for the name of Christ, blessed are you, for the Spirit of glory and God rest upon you. On their part, he is blasphemed, but on your part, he is glorified. He is glorified. Verse 16, if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed. Let him glorify God in this matter. You bring glory to your Lord when you suffer for his name. Now, let's change gears for just a second. This is how we respond, some ways that we should. This is what we don't do. We'll look at one of those. Don't just let them burn. Don't let them keep going on their way to hell without trying to do something about it. Because the temptation is what? When someone mistreats us, what is the temptation? Oh, he's going to get his. I may not retaliate myself, but that's all right. Because the Lord's going to get you one day. And you're going to pay for all this. That's not the Lord's attitude. Now, is that true? If they don't repent, is the Lord's wrath going to be on them one day? Yeah. But that's not what I should want. I shouldn't want them to perish. I should want them to repent. That's the heart that my Lord had. All right, let's go this time and actually look at Luke 9, verses 51 through 54. This is what I mentioned, the Samaritan village with James and John. Jesus has set his face to go to Jerusalem. The Samaritans despised the Jews. So finding out somebody was on his way to Jerusalem just made them sick, and they just don't want anything to do with them. They were to prepare by going into a village, verse 52. But verse 53, they did not receive him because his face was set for the journey to Jerusalem. And when his disciples, James and John, saw this, they said, "Lord, do you want us to command fire to come down from heaven and consume them just as Elijah did?" But they were very excited about it. Sons of thunder. I mean, you know, they didn't get that nickname for no reason. They are ready. We'll burn them. We'll torch them. But he turned and rebuked them and said, "You do not know what manner of spirit you are of. For the Son of Man did not come to destroy men's lives, but to save them." And they went to another village. Now there's the lesson for me. When I am mistreated, when I am talked bad about, well, they're going to get what's... Do I want them to be saved anyway? Because my Lord did. He has just gotten mistreated by people he came to die for. And he doesn't say, "That's all right, you get yours." The Lord has come to save. I need to remember that as well. Hey, I understand completely Romans 12:19. God will exact vengeance for those who are disobedient. "Beloved, do not avenge yourselves, but rather give place to wrath. For it is written, 'Vengeance is mine, I will repay,' says the Lord." That is true. But I don't want anybody to face it. And for anyone who would think, well, he has hell waiting on him, they just don't understand what hell is like. If we truly appreciate the description of Gehenna, hell, that we're given, I don't want anybody to go there. Not Hitler, not anybody. Nobody do I want to face that. If our hearts are like that consistently, we'll be the example we ought to be. Don't let them go into eternity without at least trying to reach them. We need to love souls the way our Father does, even when they don't love us back. Go ahead, get your songbooks out. Here's the thing. It's very difficult to lead anybody to the Lord if I don't belong to the Lord. It's just hypocrisy, and it comes across that way. I need to be faithful to Him before I can help teach anybody, before I can guide anybody to Him. So maybe this morning, what we need to do first is we need to make things right. And that may be by obeying the gospel. It may be by repenting. We've got sin that's been hanging over our life. We're not what we should be. Just stop. Make it right. And then, getting that big old beam out of our eye, hopefully we'll be able to see clearly enough to get the speck out of our brothers. Let's do anything we need to do this morning. Let's make it right. Please come as we stand and sing.